This morning, we're going to be talking about together. Together. You know, I like that word, together. Matter of fact, I like not only the word together, I like being together. There is nothing like being together. The last 10 days, I was together with my wife on vacation. I would hate to do vacation alone. You know what I'm talking about? I love being together. I love being together on Sunday mornings. I love when there's a task or a job to be done, that we can do it together. That when one is going through a trial or a hardship, we can take and carry them through. We can do this thing together. And so that's what life was really meant to be. It was never meant to be something that we do alone, but life is really meant to be, in every sense of the word, something we do together. We're going to look at this morning together, and what God's word has to say about the subject of doing things together. Now, at the same time, I want to cast the vision for a brand new Easter musical season that we're going to have this year. Matter of fact, it's not so much a musical. We'll talk more about it in just a few moments. But we're going to do something very special. And as we cast the vision today, my prayer is, and the prayer of the entire staff, is that we're going to embrace these four services on Easter weekend, and we're going to do this together in a way we have never done it before. And we're going to see the blessing of God on our community, lives changed, and we're excited about what we believe God's got in store. Amen, church? So we're going to talk about life and doing life together. You know, looking back at the year of 2017, which I'm sure all of us have done plenty of in this first month of the new year, you know, it's easy to see the hand of God's blessing all over the year of 2017. I've been blessed, you have been blessed, and I would dare say together we can all say we have been blessed. Yes, there have been times of trials, and that is, you know, doubtless in most every single life, but God has faithfully brought each and every one of us through. And then in addition to that, because of laboring together, tens of thousands of people have been impacted by the message of Jesus Christ globally because of our efforts. Churches have been built, Bible colleges have been established, new missionaries have been sent out, the hungry have been fed, the naked have been clothed, the sick have been healed, new names have been added to the Lamb's Book of Life. To God be the glory for the great things He hath done. Amen. And all the glory goes to Him. Praise God. You know, most excitingly of all is the fact that I believe, and I know that we together believe, the best is yet to come. That we're always looking and saying what God has done up to this point is wonderful, it is great, and He is worthy to be praised. But we're always believing that the best of the best we've ever had is yet to come. How boring life would be is to get up in the morning and believe that the best has already happened, that it's already over. It's been packaged, it's done, it's over. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe in every sense of the word, the best for your life, the best for your family, the best for your business, the best of all that God has in store is yet to come. And this year of 2018, I believe is a year of breakthrough for many of you, and it's going to be an exciting year. Together. As you begin to look through the Bible, you find there's a lot of terms that talk about together, and other times it uses the actual word together, but others you'll find by context is talking about the body of Christ together, the believers together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he is writing to the church of Corinth, and he's talking to them about division. Now, the division that was going on was not so much battering back and forth and bantering back and forth with one another, but rather it was saying, I'm a follower of Paul. And another would say, I'm a follower of Apollos, or I'm a follower of someone else. And the church was being divided about, you know, who they're following. And Paul is saying, I want to make something very clear to all of you. And in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, we are laborers together with God. This laboring is something we do together, and we all do it together with and for God. He says, let's get this straight. He says, one plants, another comes along and waters, but it is God who always gives the increase. Therefore, the glory does not go to Paul, it does not go to Apollos, it does not go to any other individual. They merely played their role, had their part in together this ministry that God has called them to accomplish, but God always is the one that receives all the glory. Amen? He is the one that makes things happen. Now this morning, I want you to consider with me for the next few moments the incredible potential of a body of believers focusing on a single mission and doing life together. Together in mission, together in prayer, together in serving, together in giving, together in walking in the Spirit. D.L. Moody, great minister of yesteryear from Chicago, Illinois, that literally touched the world, he said this, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." He doesn't stop there. He says, "I will try my utmost to be that man." It is yet to be seen what God can do for a man and with a man and through a man that is wholly and completely dedicated unto him. And D.L. Moody says, "Count me in. I want to be that man. I want that opportunity." Friends, I too, and I'm sure you feel the same like D.L. Moody, we want to be that individual, but we also want to be that church. You see, we live in a day of rugged individualism. This rugged individualism is actually, you know, something that's applauded by our culture. It is supported by our culture. We bestow on these kinds of individuals names like, "You're a maverick. You're someone that marches to your own drumbeat. You are a nonconformist. You're doing things your own way. No one tells you what to do. No one is guiding your life. You're your own man." And we actually applaud and we celebrate this rugged individualism. One very insightful, I believe, theologian, he wrote this. He says, "Few people have ever seen a real church." Now, when I read that first statement, I thought to myself, never seen a real church. I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I think most of us feel like we have seen a real church. But then he went on to describe what he is talking about, and it really seemed to make sense. Listen to what he goes on to say. First of all, he said, "Few people have ever seen a real church. A church functioning as Jesus prayed his church would function in John chapter 17, which is a body of believers functioning together in unity, vision, and passion." He said, "We have seen a lot of rugged individualism in churches. We have seen churches where groups of people, they united together. You know, at a musical in the past and all the musicals that we've done, it takes hundreds and hundreds, and the number that I've been given rather consistently over the last number of years, it takes about 700 people to put on a musical. And that's a lot of individuals, but that is just a small portion of the totality of this congregation. So what would happen if everyone embraced at the same time the same vision and the same mission, and rather than putting our hands in our pockets and saying, you know, that ain't my thing, but rather saying, I'm going to get on board and I'm going to see what God will do through a church that is holy and fully, convinced that through the power of Christ, we have the power to change our culture and our society that surrounds us. A body of believers functioning together in unity, vision, and passion. That is what God is looking for. You say, well, how do you know that? In John chapter 17, and we'll put it on the screen for you. John chapter 17, remember the story of Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, there's two different places in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed kind of a general prayer, and then he went on further and prayed alone by himself. And he came back and he found the disciples doing what? Tell me what they were doing. Yeah, they're sleeping while he was praying. And finally, on the third time he comes back and finds them sleeping, he just says, well, sleep on. The time has come. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was praying when he was there on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane? We actually know. John chapter 17 tells us what he was praying for. And in that moment, he was not praying for himself. He knew that his ministry and that his time here on this earth had now come to conclusion, that he would be crucified in just a few hours of time. And then from there, he would be placed in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he would rise again or raise again. And then he would walk among us for another 40 days, encouraging, showing himself to be alive with many infallible proofs. And then he would ascend back to the Father. And what's going on in Jesus' mind in that moment, as he's crying out to the Father there on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the crucifixion is just moments away, he is praying this prayer in John 17. And look at verse 21. I pray that they will all be one. I am praying that my followers, my believers, my church, that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. In another verse, in another place, Jesus said, they will know that we are Christians or followers of Christ by our love for God and our love for one another. And so Jesus is praying, and his prayer is, do not let my church be made up of just a bunch of mavericks, everyone doing their own thing. Let the church have the same kind of unity that I have with you, Father. As you live in me and I live in you, may my church be one. May they live together. May they embrace the vision together. May there be a togetherness in my people. Now you also know that in that moment of prayer, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, Matthew gives us further insight about this prayer that Jesus was praying. And it transitions, and in this transition time of prayer, he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Remember, he had prayed already that his church would be one, that his followers, rather than being scattered about, each one doing their own thing, that they would unite together, and their cause would be the cause of the kingdom of God and of reaching men and women with the message of salvation. And he says, Father, in this moment, thinking about the cross is just hours away now, and the beating that he would take, and all that he would suffer for us. In that moment, he says, Father, if there's any way that we can do this without the cross, may it be so. Nevertheless, I'm willing. Here I am. I'm the Lamb of God. As John said, here's the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. I'm here and I'm willing. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do this thing. Whatever you want of me. And Jesus, so he prays. And he models for us. He's not some maverick doing his own thing, but rather he is under the headship of his Father, and his Father is the one that's guiding the plan of salvation. And he says, Father, let your will be done, not mine. I lay my life down. Have you ever wondered what could be accomplished then for God in our city and through this church body if we all did something together? And when I say all together, I mean literally all of us, everyone. What would happen if we were to unite together behind one vision, one mission for one weekend and say, this thing is what we're going to do on Easter weekend. We're going to do this thing together. Can you imagine what might take place? You know, I love reading the biblical account about the Tower of Babel. It's a very fascinating account to me, having traveled much in that region, that part of the world. Though there are many parallel storylines that are taking place in this fascinating account, the primary, you know, part of this account is really talking about people embracing the one and same vision. So it's primarily then the account of what is possible when people embrace the same vision. Now, admittedly, in this case of the Tower of Babel, the vision was the wrong vision. Therefore, God stepped in, confused their languages, and then brought a halt to the building of the tower. But I want us to go back and take a fresh look at Genesis chapter 11, starting with verse 1, and I want you to see this togetherness that is going on. Listen to what it says. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found the plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Notice the number of personal pronouns now. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. This is all about self, nothing to do with God. God's plan was, after the flood, they would once again go out and populate the whole world. But rather than doing so, they said, let's settle down, let's build a city, let's make a name for ourselves, and we're gonna stay right here. We're gonna all just hunker together. We're gonna have this one grand city, and this grand city is gonna make a name for us, and anyone living anywhere else under any circumstance, they will all know that this city is the city of the world, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, as if one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Have you ever noticed that? God said, under these circumstances, with a unified language, a unified vision, everyone on the same page, working together to build this city, there is nothing that's going to be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, there's five key points here. Point number one, they were unified. One language, one common speech. So they were all speaking the same language. Now, some of you think that that was Spanish, I realize. It was really Norwegian, all right? That's what it was. So they're all unified, one language, one common speech. So everyone could communicate with one another, and this was because of one language. Okay, I want you to notice now. So they're unified by language. They all embrace the same vision. Everyone in this city, they're all embracing the same vision. That is to build a city and a tower that reaches into heaven and to make a name for themselves. Next, I want you to notice they all had one focus. And the focus was, let's get the job done. Let's make the bricks. Let's find the tar pits. Let's put this thing together. We've got to get it done. Let's keep the focus. Let's get the job done. Build the city. And then I want you to notice that because of their unity and focus, they could accomplish anything they put their mind to. God said, these people living like this, even though it's not God's plan, these individuals uniting themselves together, one mission, one mind, one heart, putting everything they've got into it, there is nothing that can stop them. And then when their language was confused, their united focus was broken, and the task became impossible. You know, this past September, while ministering with one of our GO teams in Ukraine, I was given the responsibility, as we're setting up the medical clinics in two different communities, to set up the counseling and the prayer tents. And so they handed me 3 6-inch PVC tubes that were filled with gazillions of metal poles that were supposed to all fit together to make a structure. and then was given to me three vinyl tent coverings to stretch over these metal frames once it was all put into place. Now, there were no instructions at all. I shook, you know, the cans upside down. I looked through all the stuff that was there. There was no instruction at all. And it was just a pile. Matter of fact, the last time they had taken down the tents, they just piled them all into, there's three different tents, and they put all of the different pieces in each other's. So some, it was a mess. Now, to add to the interesting moment of trying to get that thing together, to accomplish the task, I was paired with a young pastor from the Ukraine who knew very little English. And I knew no Russian. I knew absolutely no Ukrainian language. And so here it is. We're trying to get this thing figured out. And it was much like Laurel and Hardy. We were two of the three stooges, let's put it that way. It was all of these tubes, they had stuffed them. They were about 4 feet high, each one of the tubes, and about this big around. And they were stuffed full, and none of the parts were for the right tent, and parts here and there. And I mean, we're ducking, you know, as one's got these long poles, you know, and it's going over each other's heads, you know, and ducking each other. Well, with God's grace, we finally, and with help with some of the other nationals, we got it figured out. And we got done what needed to be done. Because of that experience, I have a much greater appreciation for that biblical account this morning of the Tower of Babel. Trying to communicate with someone, you know, with a language barrier between the two of us. Now, he's a wonderful young man. He's a friend on Facebook. And I'm so glad that Facebook, when they write in Russian or Ukrainian, that I can put the translator on. It'll translate it for me. And they can do the same on the other end. It's an amazing day. Matter of fact, they've got simple little earpieces now that you can slip into your ear for about $200 that will actually translate on the fly 40 different languages. Think about that. So you could have a conversation now that you could never have in the past. What is this all about? Why does anybody even want to be able to take and translate on the fly? I'll tell you why. Because they want to be able to be together. They want to be able to share in the moment together. They want to be able to take on a task together. And when God scrambled their languages, that was the end of the ability to construct that city. I want you to fast forward with me now to the New Testament for a moment. With the story of the Tower of Babel fresh in your mind, I want you to go with me now to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, most Bible scholars believe what happened in the upper room on the day of Pentecost was a spiritual reversal of that which took place at the Tower of Babel. You see, the 120 that went to the upper room, they were rugged individuals. They were individualistic. But God was going to do something in unifying them in the upper room. Remember, God confused the language to stop the work of man. But God is going to unify their spiritual language in the upper room. And when he does so, he's going to empower them. And he's going to once again reaffirm the mission of why he is giving them the power so that they will be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so 120 rugged individuals, they go to the upper room. All they have in common is the fact that they've been kind of following after Jesus and maybe some of the disciples, and they're not all sure exactly what's to happen next. But Jesus said, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so out of obedience, they go. And they're not sure what's going to happen. Day one passes by and nothing has happened. Oh, something has happened. Let me tell you, friends, you can never measure what God is doing when you're in prayer, because God begins to prepare you for greater things. Day two, in their estimation, nothing has happened. Day three passes by, day four, day five, six, seven, eight, nine. But on day 10, the miraculous took place. There was a sound like a rushing mighty wind that came from heaven. There were tongues like a fire that sat upon each of them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And he empowered them in that upper room. for the task and for the responsibility and the duties that was going to befall them so they could do this thing once again together. If the Church of Jesus Christ would ever work together, friends, let me tell you, this world could be changed in moments of time. The rugged individualism, I don't want to do that. That's not my thing. I don't agree with the way they pray, so I'm not going to pray with them. I don't agree with the way they baptize, so I'm not going to have any part of them. Friends, let me tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ, if we're not careful, we become so siloed and so separated from one another that we really fail to be the Church of Jesus Christ. And he prayed there on the ground, knowing the crucifixion was just moments away. And I'm sure what's going through his mind, Father, I've poured into these disciples. I've poured into their lives. And wow, they're still just a bunch of knuckleheads. I don't know what's going to happen once I'm gone. And he prayed fervently, Father, may they be one in the same way we've been one. And may they embrace the same work of the kingdom the way I've embraced the kingdom as a model before them. In Acts chapter 4, these 120 and others that had come to know Christ on the day of Pentecost, let's catch up with them one more time. This time in Acts chapter 4, verses 31 to 33, I want you to see what happens. This church that left the upper room as one force for God, one vision, one goal, with one Lord over all. After they had prayed, now this is after the day of Pentecost. This is not the day of Pentecost we're reading about, but I want you to see the correlation. After they prayed, let me just simply say, friends, nothing is going to happen until we pray. The best that we have to offer will not change a life. It's only the Spirit of God that changes a life. So there's nothing that's going to happen until we pray. Let me ask you, will you pray together? Will you take this hour in which we live? You know, there's been great men and great ministries, and there have been, you know, some that have had great influence around the world. And they're now dead. They're in their graves, their bodies. They have, in their soul, have gone to heaven. They've received the rewards. This is our hour. This is our task. This is our moment. D.L. Moody is not going to come back and help us today. A man as great as Billy Graham, now his weakened body, can hardly, you know, get around any longer. Here's a man that changed, you know, continents of the world and brought revival in marvelous places. There are others that God has used in phenomenal ways in years gone by. They're gone. They're in heaven. This is our hour. This is our time. This is our moment to step up. And after they prayed, nothing's going to happen until we pray. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Literally, the power of God, just like in the upper room, comes to this place where they're gathered now in this meeting, and the place is shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Notice, the Spirit of God gives them a boldness to go out and speak in what is going to be an adversarial kind of community. All the believers were one in heart. There they are. Notice that. They're together. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, that is the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. This church, empowered by the Spirit of God, with a singular focus, literally turned Jerusalem upside down, and then turned to the world surrounding them, to Samaria, Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost. They literally took the gospel to the then known world. There is a term that many of you are familiar with. It's called synergy. Synergy simply means that the product, the outcome of individuals working together, the sum total will be greater than the individual pieces. Let me put it in terms of an illustration. Two draft horses versus one. They tell us that one draft horse is capable of pulling approximately 8,000 pounds. If you'll take and couple the two together, you would expect that, well, maybe two can pull somewhere around 16,000. But synergy kicks in, and these two will pull over 20,000. And if you will take and add to that and multiply the number of horses, the synergy has a multiplier to it, not an addition, but a multiplier. And what they can pull becomes absolutely phenomenal. You've all seen, you know, horses that are pulling huge loads, maybe six horses all, you know, pulling together. It's called synergy. Two individuals working together, two or more individuals working together, will always have a greater outcome than one working alone as a maverick and another working alone as a maverick. Matter of fact, how many of you, let me see by your raising of your hands, where you either go to school or where you are now working, team and teamwork is being stressed all the time. Let me see your hands. Yeah. How many in the room can remember the day that you did it by yourself? Yeah. And you bragged about it, right? I did it all by myself. Nobody helped. And what they've discovered, and that is the reason for teams and teamwork like you're seeing today. And whether you're in kindergarten, whether you're in first grade, or whether you are in graduate school, no longer do you work solely and only on your own, because they are now, they're teaching that you may have it in your head, but if you don't know how to work with others, you'll never accomplish what you could accomplish in life. And so this whole concept of teamwork is tied in with synergy, and synergy means two individuals that will work together on a united task will have a greater outcome than the two individuals working independently. Now multiply that out by the 120 in the upper room. The 120 become 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And by the time you get to about Acts chapter 6 or Acts chapter 7, there is over 35,000 believers, historians tell us, that are meeting on Solomon's porch that are followers now of Jesus of Nazareth, and they are identifying with Jesus Christ as being their Lord. And so they gather together on Solomon's porch there in Jerusalem because they don't have any other facilities, certainly no other place to gather. And so they're going back to the temple just like they had done before. But this time, this group of 35,000, they're a force to be dealt with, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. Historians again tell us that the early church literally took the gospel every known place by the end of the first century. Now that's phenomenal. They tell us that they were in business, they were in science, they were in medicine, they were in education, that Christians found themselves and were planted by God strategically in every single important realm of life. I believe that God is the one that gives not only the task, but he also gives the strength and the power, the ingenuity to accomplish any task in life. The Bible says that promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but promotion comes from where? Say it, from the Lord. And so he's the one that has given you the position, the authority, the leadership where you're at. And if you are in any position in life, and I was thinking about this yesterday, in one of the dangers of the day, and we have seen, we have a president that are some are saying, he'll never be my president. And they're fighting every single day. You'll never be my president. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says there is no authority that is in place that has not been placed there by God. And if you are fighting against authority, you're really fighting against God. But friend, let me tell you, this generation is fighting against all authority, whether it's in school, whether it's the police department, whether it's, you know, in the church, whether it's mom and dad, authority of any kind, it's all being put out on the line and saying, we're our own person. We're our own, you know, we do our own deal. We march to our own drum and we celebrate that. God looks down from heaven and says, that's not anything to celebrate. You're usurping yourself in places you don't belong. And so he said, listen, if you'll pray, if you'll seek my face, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, if you'll begin to work together, he said, I'll use even a small nucleus to change a nation. And that young, small, fledgling new church born in the day of Pentecost in the upper room really changed the world. And even when they were hated and persecuted because of the message they had for Christ, they kept their focus. You see, ringing inside of their hearts continually was that promise of the Lord. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was making a promise to them. And when a body of believers focuses on the same vision, there is nothing that is impossible. I'm intrigued at the incredible power of light and water. When water and light is put into focus, how many have heard of the high-pressure water saws? A high-pressure water saw does not use a metal blade, not even a diamond blade. It uses the pressure of water through an orifice anywhere between 0.001 of an inch to 0.015 of an inch at pressures up to 55,000 PSI. When you have that kind of pressure and that kind of focus, it can literally cut right through marble, through granite, through stainless steel. It's an amazing thing to watch. I stood and watched them cut these slabs, huge, deep slabs of marble. And here they were using nothing but the power of water. But what they do is they put it through such a small orifice, which simply means they focus the water into the, such a small, little, teeny stream that the power behind it literally can cut even metal like it is butter. The same is true of a laser beam. A laser beam is nothing more than a light wave that has now been controlled to put it into a linear form rather than it being fragmented or being diffused. It is focused. And you can take a laser, and again, you can have a laser that can shoot down, you know, a missile. You can cut through steel with it. There's all kinds of possibility. But why is a water saw powerful like it is? And why is a laser powerful as it is? It's all found in the word focus. All they do is focus that power all into one pinpoint. Now, friends, over the past several months, we as a staff been praying and seeking God for something fresh for this upcoming Easter. We believe that if we always do what we've always done, we've had great success in the past, we'll always have what we've always had. But we believe that if there is something other than what God has done in the past, wants to do in the future, we need to be able to walk in, you know, in tandem with Him. And so we began to pray and began to believe. And some of the terms we talked about is we want something that's got the wow factor for it, for the ears and for the eyes. Something they can hear and something they can see. However, far more importantly, something that has a spiritual, not wow, but pow to it. Something that changes lives through the power of the Holy Spirit forever. Now, let me tell you what we're going to do. This Easter season, which is going to be March 30th through April 1, that is Good Friday evening, that is Saturday afternoon, and Sunday morning at 8 and again at 10:30, four services. And together we're going to be presenting to our community an 80-minute Easter experience called the Resurrection. And you notice on the Resurrection picture there, it's got a crown above it. Friends, let me tell you, we want our congregation to take the message to our city that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, amen? And that He is alive, He is well, that He is still saving, He's still healing, He's still baptizing in the Spirit, and that He is our soon coming King as well. But we've got an 80-minute Easter experience. It's gonna be great music, it's gonna have dramatic vignettes within it, there's gonna be testimonies of God's incredible power. There's going to be a time where we're going to spend in the Word. an all new and expanded tomb experience, and much, much, much more. And our prayer is that every single guest will experience the power of the resurrection in their personal lives. If they come through the doors and their marriage is dead, we're going to believe the power of the resurrection to raise back to life a marriage, a home. We're going to believe God. The lives are going to be transformed forever. Now, this is not, and I think that in some degree in the past what we've done is we've said this is something that the fine arts department, the music department of the church puts together. Friends, this is not a ministry of the music or the fine arts department. This is our together ministry this coming Easter. Begin praying now for the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit to permeate each and every one of the four resurrection services. Begin praying that those that you are going to bring will have an open heart to the plan of God and to salvation. This is our big focus now for the next 2 months together. This is what we're about. This is what we're doing. This is our time. This is our hour. Make your plans now. And in making your plans, let me encourage you to do this. Number one, plan to attend one of the four services with your family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers that you're going to invite. And then plan to serve in one of the four services. There will be something for everyone to do, something that you will enjoy, something that will make a difference in the lives of others. Together with God's help, we can make a huge difference in our community, unlike anything we have ever done before. No one is too new to the congregation. No one is too old. No one is too young. There is something for everyone, something we can all be a part of. Take out the card for a moment. And on this card, it talks about resurrection. And we're going to resurrection weekend again, Good Friday night, and then Saturday afternoon, Sunday morning on April 1, four different services. And here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to bring your friends and family and coworkers, pray over them, seek the face of God. Matter of fact, we're going to, next week, we'll have a card for you to be able to list the names and begin to pray over those that you're going to invite. Here's the thing. Over the past few musicals, here's what's taken place. I've had individuals come to me, and I know they're well-meaning, and I know that this is only one of the ways that they have used the tickets, but I've had some say, I go into bathrooms and I leave a stack of tickets on the toilet tank. Or I go into a business and I just say, here's a pile, let's stick it over here. Friends, let me tell you, that has a very, very poor return on it. And what has begun to happen is we have a whole massive crowd of people that come that have no personal invite. Individuals that come and they've heard about it through mass media. They've maybe found a ticket somewhere, but they're totally disconnected from the congregation in any sense. We're wanting to make sure we have a high touch this coming Easter, that every individual has been prayed for. Every individual knows that, you know, when they walk through these doors, the presence of God has been prepared and preparing for their arrival. And that their invite, their being there, is not happenstance, but it's by choice. So now we've got, I believe they're still passing some of these out. There were many others received them as you came in the door. But let me just say, put a number one in the box where you would like to serve first and foremost. And then a secondary area that if that first area is not available, that is filled up, that we can help plant you in the next place. I'm asking that every single person together, we're going to do something this Easter. You see, Easter, you say, well, why Easter, not Christmas? I'll tell you why. Because Easter, above all other celebrations, is most sacred of all. It is the fulcrum. It is the centerpiece of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people that will not even go to a Christmas service, they will go to Easter. There's still that drawing of the Spirit, maybe from days of Sunday school or some other moment in their life, but they will come. And we're told that the number one reason people are not in a service is because they've never been invited. And so we're going to take and we're going to pray over them. We're not going to just go out and give out tickets randomly. We're going to have invitational tools for you to be able to use in other ways. But we're going to pray, and we're going to seek the face of God, and we're going to see men and women come through these doors that have already been prayed over, and that the Spirit of God is about to do a new work in their life. I'm excited about what God is going to do, aren't you? You know, if we always do what we've always done, we'll always have what we've always had. And what we've always had, remember I said 2017, wait until you get to the end of business meeting. You'll discover how good God has been. It's been an incredible year. God is doing a wonderful work, a wonderful thing. But I'm wanting you to know, I believe the best is yet to come. And no matter what God has done in the past, we give him thanks and all the praise, for he deserves it alone. But we're going to believe that God's going to do something greater than ever before. So this is a new undertaking for us. And this is going to be different from any kind of a musical or anything we've done in the past. This is going to be a time where we're trusting God, not only for packets to go out the door, for decisions to be made. We're looking to go far beyond that, and that every person becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads. Father, I pray that, Lord, we'd understand we have a part. We're together in this body of believers. You placed us here. And according to your word, we're not here by accident. You place each one in the body as it so fits and according to your plan and your will. And so, Lord, we are together. And I ask, Lord, that it be more than just the together of sharing the same hour together in the same building on the same day. Lord, that we would pick up the same vision, the same mission. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw lives. Lord, that a ticket or a mass invitation or a billboard, Lord, could never, ever accomplish. We're asking, Lord, that the power of the resurrection would be so evident in all four of these Easter services. Lord, that there would be spiritual resurrection, marital resurrection, physical resurrection. Father, we know that all things are possible. And so, Lord, we want to just come in alignment with you, with your word. We want to link arms together, just like the picture of that plane. No one person could pull it. But when they work together, they can move even that many, many thousand-pound aircraft. Father, I pray today that you give us a breakthrough in our community. We see the spiritual sunset. We know the time is short and eternity is long. I pray, oh God, that you would be with us as a congregation. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do through us, with us. The triumphant church of Jesus Christ. I've read it before, but let me do it one more time. Satan, listen up, listen now, listen long, listen well. We're the church of the living God. We're bought with blood, charged with power, married to Jesus, indwelt with his Spirit, immune from destruction, and destined for victory. We will not fear your foolish fables, run from your roars, fold under fire, be vulnerable to your behemoths, or be scattered by your schemes, or be derailed by your deception, or be lulled by your lies. Buckle under your barking or acquiescence under your attack, or to be scared by your subtlety. Yes, we're part of the company of the committed, the crowd of the covenant, the congregation of the courageous, the crew of the commissioned. We're the fellowship of the we're a fellowship of the faithful, the battalion of the believers, the regiment of the redeemed, the division of the devoted, the army of the approved, the team of the triumphant, the lot of the Lord, the platoon of the powerful, the visage of the victorious. We're not here to dread war, plan war, study war, evaluate the war, discuss the war. We're here to win the war. Satan, the clock is running out for you. We await our rapture, but your rupture. Our consummation, but your condemnation. Our reign, but your ruin. Our victory, but your vagrancy. Our success, but your sorrow. You can summons all of your hosts, but you lose the battle. For he that is in us is greater than he that is within the world. We're the church of the living God, blood washed, spirit filled, battle scarred, unrelenting, and indestructible. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, for we are the church of the living God. Hallelujah.